I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, and we're going to cover verses 1 through 5 in today's study. And let me begin by just reading, if you'd like to follow with me here in the first five verses, Galatians 6, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to himself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. We are in the practical section of the book of Galatians, this last chapter. And the Apostle Paul here, he's piggybacking off the fruit of the Spirit, which he just talked about at the end of chapter 5. And he wants the Galatians, and anybody reading this, to get on with the business of walking in the Spirit. He wants to see them reverse their course. They were kind of waffling in that area. And live in the Spirit. He says in Galatians 5:10, he says to them, I have confidence in you, to the Galatians, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. He was confident that the Galatians would return to their senses, that they would get rid of those Judaizers who were troubling them, and come back to the faith they claimed to believe. The good news is that history tells us that they did this very thing. It's a wonderful end to the story. We don't get that from the scripture because we just look at the history. We know that the Galatian churches, they worked out this situation. They got rid of these false teachers and they came back to the faith that Paul taught them. So it is a good ending to the story. But at this juncture right here, Paul's writing the letter. They're still in the thick of legalism. They're being persuaded by these opponents of Paul to, you know, try to accept, you know, circumcision as part of salvation. And so they were troubling the churches. And many in those churches back then, because there's more than just one Galatian church, there's a series of churches in that region, many of them were walking in the flesh. They were walking in sin as opposed to walking in the Spirit. They had been bewitched by false brethren, according to Galatians 2:4. And so sin was rampant. They weren't living up to their calling whereby they've been called in Christ. And you can kind of sense that in these verses, can't you? Now, I praise God for our church that we do love one another. And when I read this, I'm confident that we are living these principles out in our lives. But we still need advice from Paul, who's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? We can still improve on our neighborly love, and I think we always will. We'll never arrive. We need to show greater compassion and concern toward one another, and we always will. So these are instructions to us. These are helpful reminders. Even if we're doing it well, there's always room to do it better. There's always room to hear from God, to remind us, to tell us, here's the way you need to live. Here's what I say. Here's how you need to conduct yourself and behave. So we need to hear this, dear friends. He said, Paul did, in Romans 15:1-2, he said, we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of the weak. And not just please ourselves. Each one of us must please his neighbor for his good and his edification. That's what a church member thinks about. That's what Paul is saying. These are the inner workings of church life. We glorify God and we please and edify one another. Something we have to think about. It does not happen by osmosis. It just doesn't happen. You have to do something to make that happen. And that means you have to take the word of God and apply it to your life. And I want to help us do that today. I want to look at this passage, because I think it's full of practical advice. And I want to apply this to our lives so that we can think about it later, read it again, and try to think, how can I live it out in my life? That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. This is the catalyst for that. This is the proclamation for that to happen. This isn't the end. You don't just hear it and then go on with your life. You hear it, you go back, you ponder it, you study it, and you apply it and live it out in your life. Now, as I studied this, I tried to break down this passage into an outline, and I came up with four actions we can employ as we walk in the Spirit. Four actions. Number one, restore one another's faults. Number two, bear one another's burdens. Number three, evaluate our own hearts. And number four, carry our own responsibilities and problems. Okay, those are the four things. It's not broken down. I didn't have a perfect, every letter had an A or a B or a C, but it was hard to do that. Sometimes it's hard to outline it that way. But here's where we're going. Let's begin with restoring one another's faults. Look at Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourselves so that you do not be tempted. Now, here Paul, he's addressing this issue of individual sin by explaining that we have group responsibility to that. The church does. We as believers sin, first of all, and I'm sure I can get a witness to that. But, when we sin, we might think we're alone. We sin all by ourselves. Nobody needs to know about that. I'm just a lone ranger in my life here in the church. That's not the way God designed the church. We're part of a body, Christ's body. And so we're accountable to one another. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul explained that the body and all these different aspects of the body. And he said there in 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all suffer. Wow, that's quite different. That's a little different than American individualism. I live over here, you live over there, and we don't intersect at all in our private lives. If one member suffers, the whole body suffers. There is a connectedness in the church. But I think you would agree that not everybody thinks that way, even though the scripture says it here. There's a lot of people in the American church that want to just find a church where they don't do any of this. They can sit in the back row. It's a dark auditorium. Nobody even knows they're there. And they live this little individual life. There's no connection to the family of God. There's no bearing one another's burdens. It's basically an entertainment center. Everybody just packs in and goes home and lives any way they want. That's not what we read in the New Testament. We read about a family. I know it's too close for comfort for many Christians, and that's why they're in those kinds of churches. They don't want to be accountable to God or to anybody else, so they get themselves in a situation where they're not accountable. And in our world of American Christianity, you can find 1,000 churches that you could be as comfortable living in sin as the pagan who lives next door to you. There's no difference. It's just not what the scripture teaches. So we're not interested in that stuff. We're interested in what the scripture teaches. So here I see a family. I see in families, when one family member has an issue, it affects the whole, doesn't it? Everybody's involved. A son or daughter, something going on, a sickness. Everybody's involved to support that family member. Well, there's no difference in the church. Should be the same way. Now, it doesn't mean here that the whole church needs to know when we mess up. Don't get that idea here. Not at all. This is a one-on-one situation. You notice that. We don't broadcast sin. You haven't seen that happen here. We would never do that, and you don't see it happen in the New Testament. This would be like the first stage of church discipline, if you will. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins, not just sins against you, if your brother sins, that's what it says, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. So very similar, Galatians 6:1 is very similar to Matthew 18:15. It begins as a private matter. The goal is you want your family member to be well. If a family member is sick with some illness, you want them to be well. If a family member is doing something wrong, you want them to correct it and do right. Well, the same is true in the church. Again, nobody needs to know about this. It's a private matter here. And this is a loving thing that we do. So let's think about this a little bit. Look at verse 1 again. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass. So pause right there. This phrase can also be translated, if any man is overtaken in any trespass. And that's how the New King James Version translates it. Little shade of difference. The New American Standard has the situation where the person is caught red-handed by someone else. But actually, I think the New King James is more accurate here. Here is a believer who's trapped in his own sin. And I think that's the proverbial translation. The verb here is caught, is in the passive voice. And so perhaps it's better understood as a person who all of a sudden is overwhelmed and entrapped in his own sin and doesn't even realize it, almost like he's surprised by it. Think of David. Remember when Nathan said, you're the man? At that moment, before he said that, he didn't realize what he was doing. I mean, obviously he knew what he was doing was wrong, but his conscience was sort of like blinded. And then David pointed it out and he realized it. That's the situation here. You know, we just go down this wrong road. We're engulfed in sin and we don't even realize it. We've justified it. Our conscience isn't bothered by it. And now we are entrapped. And all of a sudden, we realize it. We have this element of surprise. And it could be somebody else pointing that out for sure. A family member or somebody in the church, or just we become aware of it. Maybe God the Holy Spirit finally points it out. Maybe we finally get in trouble in some way. So it says here, in any trespass, so that we're talking about sin. Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in any trespass. Now that is not talking about jaywalking. We're talking about a serious sin, right? We're talking about something where you are violating God's revealed law. We're not talking about little things here. This is a direct sin, a direct transgression against God's law. So if you're caught in this violation, this trespass of God's law, it says here, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So here's a situation where, you know, you're entrapped, you're caught in this sin, grievous sin, and all of a sudden a brother or sister in the church finds out about it some way, doesn't tell us how they find out about it, but they find out about it, and it says, the ones who are spiritual. You see that phrase? Now, what does that mean? Now, a lot of interpreters say that's talking about everybody, because everybody who's a Christian should be spiritual. And they say it's just like Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. We all should be walking in the Spirit, so anybody in the church. But I think, to me, the context, he's implying a spiritually mature person. So I would think this is not a novice. This is not a new believer. And I think it's referring to men and women who are mature in the faith, walking in the Spirit. They're mature enough to handle the situation properly. In other words, if it's a brand new Christian, they might not know how to delicately handle that situation. They might not even know about Matthew 18 yet. How are they going to approach this person? They're just too new in the faith, and that's okay. It doesn't mean you got to wait 10 years. I mean, the Galatians were relatively new Christians. Could be 6 months, you know. But just somebody who's growing. It's not about time. It's about maturity, right? So here's this spiritual person, here's this mature person who finds out about a sin, a grievous sin in someone's life in the church, and it says here, we go to this person to restore them. See that word? To restore them. Restore them back to God. Restore them back to fellowship. Restore them back to communion, if you will. All of those elements, because when you're in grievous sin, you're out of fellowship with the Lord. Your fellowship is going to be broken with others as well, because you're trying to hide what you're doing. You have to cover it up at some point. This word restore is a medical term. I looked up this word. It was used for setting a broken bone. You know, you set your arm, put in a cast. In the New Testament, the word meant mending nets, Matthew 4:21. So they fix the nets to get the fish. And in those cases, it pictures, and it helps us demonstrate this, a fallen Christian who should neither be neglected when they sin. They should be mended. They should be restored. You don't neglect it. And you don't just say, okay, it's okay. We all sin. Let it go. No, it's got to be fixed. It's got to be fixed. It's got to be restored back. And the mature believer wants to help that person to put them on the right track. So this is encouraging repentance. And there's accountability in this. We're offering assistance to say, hey, brother, man, you know, what's happened in your life? I'm here to listen. What's going on? You know, you got to do it. And it says right here, in the spirit of gentleness. Of course, you don't go harshly. You don't go with the finger in the chest. I mean, it says in a spirit of gentleness. And that is the same word that's used in the fruit of the Spirit for gentleness. So here, this quality must be at the center of that approach. If that's not there, do you think anybody's going to listen to you? No, they're going to get defensive right away. It's over before it starts. You know, you're not restoring that brother. There needs to be a humble, patient attitude, realizing that nobody's immune to sin, a listening ear to see what's going on. Consider, you know, the context. But just picture it in your mind. It's right here in the text, Galatians 6:1. You might call someone up on the phone. You may meet them in person. That's probably better. And you gently tell them, you know what's going on. You know what they're up to. You let them talk. You be patient. You find out the story. But you also tell the person they need to change, right? Listen, this isn't God's best for you. We're here as a family to restore you. And at that point, you hope, like David, repentance happens. You don't need to go any further. You hate to even think about if they're just like, get out of my face. I don't want to hear anymore, no matter how gentle you are. You don't want that scenario. You want a good response, and a true believer ought to respond well to that. It's hard to do, isn't it? It's not easy to do here. I think it's much easier if someone's 500 miles away and you call them on the phone, you say, hey, what's going on? But what about somebody right in the local church? See how this gets too close for comfort. But all I can tell you, dear friends, it's here in our text. I might not have written this way, perhaps. It is uncomfortable. Now, elders have to do that at times. We might know a little more than you know, but this is for everybody. This isn't talking about elders. It's talking about everybody. You do it with gentleness, you do it with softness, you do it with compassion. And again, don't misunderstand this. This is not about public humiliation. This is not about, you know, superiority. This is about the objective of restoring a brother back to the Lord and back to fellowship. And it says here, notice the warning here, just in case someone's going to think, oh, this is a good thing I can do. Maybe I'll start walking around like the sheriff of the church and, you know, I'll start pointing everybody out. Each one, look at the verse, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Wait a minute, you better look in the mirror before you go. You better have a clear conscience and a clear life before you take that step. And he changes, Paul does, from the plural to the singular, indicating the individual responsibility to keep an eye on ourselves. Listen, the first judgment always begins with yourself. That's where it begins. If you're not doing that, first of all, you're not mature, and you have no business doing it to someone who is in sin. So the church, you know, again, this thing works together. We need to look out and not be tempted in this area. We can't have any pride in this area. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? Fall. It's a good warning. Okay, so that's point number one. Next action we employ as we walk in the Spirit is to bear one another's burdens. Look at Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. What is that talking about? Well, the term burdens, think about it. This is referring to trials, difficulties, challenges, hardships in individual believers' lives. We all have those. They could be financial burdens. They could be physical burdens. They could be emotional burdens. They could be burdens of temptation. Any affliction that weighs us down and buckles our knees. And there's a lot of those things that come into our life. Nobody is exempt from this. And so God says here in the church, he wants us to ease each other's burdens, is what he's saying. Ease them. Paul's calling Christians to support and to care for one another in love, and that reflects the character of Christ. We must bear one another's burdens. So this means these burdens are heavy. These are heavy burdens. I'm talking about serious things, not just, you know, an ingrown toenail. We're talking about a serious burden. And those come into our lives. Now again, this is not an easy concept to put into practice in 2025. It just isn't. We're very private. You know, Americans are very individualistic, as I said. We don't want to ask for help. We don't want to let people know what's going on in our lives. We'll tell a doctor our whole life, but somebody in the church we won't say boo to, you know? So how in the American church can we bear one another's burdens if none of us is willing to ask others, each other? Well, I think in my experience, first of all, it happens corporately, that's the church, and then individually. Now let's think about these. Corporately, as we set up a church, what we do here at the Master Church is we set up a care team. The care team assists the elders in pastoral care, in looking out for needs in the congregation, so that we can come alongside and support in tangible ways, and then of course pastoral care in other ways. So a care team is a great asset in a church that looks out for needs to help relieve the load in some tangible way. You know, we usually do it in the area of giving out meals or gift cards to just, you're going in, you're having a baby. Somebody passed away. You have a surgery. That's taking a little bit of that burden off. Now, I know a lot of people are like, I have enough meals for 3 weeks in my freezer. See, we're in America. Back then, they didn't have that. So it's that willingness to do that matters. People know you care. It's not about them having enough money to pay for it themselves. It's about you caring and them knowing that. And that's the burden that's relieved there. It's also done through one-on-one friendships or in small Bible studies. And these are platforms where you can share prayer requests. Isn't that true? And when you pray for one another, isn't that bearing one another's burdens? Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. If you ever tell somebody you're going to pray for them, you better do it. You know, I've got that sort of in my mind. It doesn't matter where you are. You can pray anywhere you are, any time of the day. So if somebody tells you something and you say, I'm going to pray for that need, you pray right there and then. You write it down, you pray later, but you do it. Don't just say it. But in those studies or in one-on-one scenarios, you can share the burden. People are listening. Sometimes a listening ear is the best thing. When Job's friends came to him, they sat with him for 7 days. They didn't say a word. Do you know that was the best thing they did? Because as soon as they opened their mouths, they ruined everything. And that's really the whole book of Job tells you that. You just listen. Let somebody tell you about what's going on in their life. And a listening ear goes a long way. And you know people when you maybe start to share, oh yeah, let me tell you about what I got. You barely get two words out. That's not bearing one another's burden. You listen to them. And when the time's right, you have a burden, they should listen to you. You know how this works, but you're providing comfort, you're providing encouragement, you're providing companionship to another member in the church. You're visiting them, that's bearing one another's burden. You visit, you reach out. How you doing? That's bearing one another's burdens. You let people know you're thinking and praying for them. And that's part of being in the church. This is part of being a Christian. And I believe this is what the business is all about. And I think, you know, all of us have to think through our own lives. How can I do that in a greater way? What is my role? Because we all have a role here. And God will show you. That's you have a part to play in the body of Christ. Now it says when you do this, when you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. You fulfill the law of Christ. What law is he talking about there? Well, I think he's talking about the commandment, the new commandment that is summed up when we love one another. This is John 13:33-34. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give to you. It's not even a new one because it was in the Old Testament, but he's bringing new light to it. He says that you love one another as I have loved you. There's a new element. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then he says in 2 John 5, he says, I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we had heard from the beginning. You see, it was written way back then, but there's new emphasis, it's imported new meaning into this. And here's what he says, that we love one another. So that is the law of Christ. That is the commandment of Christ. When you help one another with their burdens, you reach out, you pray, you support in some tangible way, you are doing Christ's work. You are doing Christ's work. We are doing exactly what Christ told us to do, and therefore we are fulfilling the law. It's actually a very simple concept. If you do what the Lord tells you to do in these areas of bearing one another's burdens, then you are fulfilling the commandment of Christ, the law of Christ, to love one another. As I said, it's not just expressed love in practical, tangible ways. That is a big way it's expressed, but it's also expressed through words of encouragement and empathy. Okay, so think about that. It's very important when you sympathize with other people. Then Paul gives another warning. Look back at verse 3. He's got to give the warnings here. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, why does Paul put that in right here? Right? Like, what does this have to do with everything? And to be honest, it's hard to figure out what's his intention here. But I think this has to do with ignoring this responsibility. There's some people, now just follow me here, some people in the church that may regard themselves as too spiritual to do this kind of work. Oh, I teach, I don't do anything else. I do this, that's my ministry, and you know, I have too many kids, I can't do that, or whatever, you know. And they just put it down that they aren't the ones to do that. Others might not want to add to their own burden, say, oh, I got enough to worry about. I can't worry about anybody else. Look at all that I got to deal with. Still, others may not have compassion. All of those things are not right. This could refer also, and some of the commentaries will say this could refer to a person who helps but they want to be noticed. They want all the credit. They do it with ulterior motives. So don't deceive yourself. It could refer to that. So they're helping everywhere in the church and they're doing everything. And the real motive they're doing it is to feel like maybe the Pharisees, to be seen of men. And that's terrible. God ain't going to bless that. They didn't have compassion. That wasn't motivating them. It was attention getting. Now, the Greek words in this sentence makes very strong contrast. Look at verse 3 again. So it says, these people think about themselves. It contrasts sharply with what they really are. So a person's inflated self-image as something, right? They're somebody, has very little value if the facts demonstrate that he or she is actually nothing or nobody in God's eyes. So they think they are something or somebody important, but these people are really nothing in God's eyes because either they have ulterior motives or they're not doing anything. And so they think they're something, they're too spiritual to do it, or they do it so people see them, and in God's eyes, nothing. That's how I understand what he's saying here. And those who persist in this attitude, they are deceiving themselves. Verse 3. They're self-deceived. There's a lot of people inside churches all over America that are self-deceived. We know it in the world. Man, we know the people in the world, non-Christians, most of them, if not all of them, are self-deceived in some way. But in this case, it has to do with being blinded to the responsibility of loving our neighbor. They're too deceived to think of other people. And as I said, it's epidemic in the world. You see it, obviously, in politics, where politicians, you know, they could... It's like Nero who sat around playing the fiddle while Rome was burning. Well, look what's going on in L.A. Politicians don't want to take any blame. They sit there and say they've done nothing wrong. They're self-deceived. All the facts scream out incompetence. You don't belong in this power. You need to be actually prosecuted for some of the stuff they're doing. And yet, we have done nothing wrong. We are, you know... there's a blindness of Satan. That's the world, though. Now, when it comes in the church, that's where it gets scary, where we want to expose that. First of all, we don't want to be self-deceived. Second of all, we want to make sure other people aren't deceived. And so even in this little area, you know, this isn't talking about right here false doctrine. This is talking about somebody who's either not doing what he should be doing in the area of bearing burdens or... like I said, wanting to do it for ulterior motives. And Paul said, if any of those two are true, those people are deceived. So the point is, be careful. Check your motives. It's a good warning. And this continues into my next point. Evaluate your own heart. You know, Paul's spending more time on evaluating the heart of people than he is even on talking about what we should be doing. Look what he says in verse 4. But each one must examine his own work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. That's a very confusing sentence, isn't it? If you read it quick, you're just like, okay, keep going. But we have to know what Paul says here. I think what he's doing here, he's talking about, here's a person who serves his neighbor. If he does that, he's got to test his own actions as to why he's serving. Why am I doing what I'm doing? So you want to make sure your motive is pure. Then if it's pure and he's doing it for love and love of Christ, then he can boast in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Because it says they're not in regard to another. And I think that's talking about comparing with others. So let's expand this a little bit here. So there are some people who maybe are good at bearing burdens. I mean, it comes natural to them, their personality and so forth. While others might feel like they don't do it as well, there should be no comparison between the two. In other words, you don't sit there and say, hey, you know, Steve, he reached out to me and Joe didn't, or whatever. There's no comparisons. You don't think that way. You don't do that. There's no ego, no competition with this thing. But our abilities, the point is, need healthy, ongoing examination. He says, let each one examine his own work. And this is a very strong word, examine, here. It means to scrutinize, to prove even. Some of the translations translate it that way. So we must critically scrutinize our own work in this area. Each one of us individually examine our conduct, ask the question, why are we doing what we are doing? Are we accomplishing what God wants me to do? And when God answers yes, and you look at the scripture and you find the answer, then you can boast. This is the only time you really can boast, and it's actually a humble boast. You can boast in the fact that you are living up to God's standard. In other words, you're almost like happy that you're doing God's work. This isn't a prideful, sinful, prideful boast, right? This is like, yes, I get it, and I'm doing it, and my motives are pure, and you're happy. And you sort of rejoice in that. Then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. So good boasting, if you can say it that way, is being able to say, I have lived up to the potential that God gave me as a member of this church. And the danger of comparing ourselves with others is that either we come out, here's the danger, either we come out where we have false pride, or we come out, it leads to apathy because we realize we're not doing what we should be doing. And so we don't want to do that. We don't want to compare to others and say, I'm doing more than these people, or I'm doing less. One of them leads to pride, one of them leads to apathy. We don't want to do that. I think that's the tenor of verse 4. The boasting does not focus on our own accomplishments. We're never to think that way. It's God accomplishing something through us. That's the way it happens. And I like what the unworthy servants said who were being commended in Luke 17:10. This is really the attitude when they were commended. Here's what they said in Luke 17:10. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. And so that's the attitude, you know, if anybody ever commends you in some way, we're only doing our duty. So it's humility, it's examining our hearts, it's feeling good about doing what God has called us to do. But it reminds us as well that we have a responsibility to one another, and this verse makes us think about that, and we have to ponder on the scripture. And we have to reflect upon it. Paul told the Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but only in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. So again, man would never write this if it wasn't inspired by God. You don't find this kind of literature in other religions in the ancient Greek world. You don't find it that way. Okay, last phrase in verse 5. And this one, this action here, carry your own responsibilities and problems. Look at verse 5 and we'll conclude here. For each one must bear his own load. Now, right away, I know what you're thinking. 6:2 says believers are to bear one another's burdens. Here he says each believer should carry his own load. Is that a contradiction? No, of course not. This is not contradictory. This is complementary. We should bear one another's burdens while shouldering our own load as well. And the key difference lies in the words Paul uses. He uses two different Greek words. In 6:2, the word for burdens implies a heavy, overwhelming, like a dump truck load. Where in 6:5, the word load is a lighter load. It's like a soldier with a backpack on, that kind of a load, or a lady with a purse. A lighter load, something you can carry along. It's manageable. So here, each person's own load could refer to two things, okay? Two things here, if you want to make a note of this or think about it. In context, I think the load here, our own load, refers to our responsibilities. That's why I said responsibilities and problems. I think it refers to each believer's responsibility to help others with heavier loads. The lighter load here is just our responsibility to do that. That's a very light load to have that responsibility to bear another one's burden in times of need. And that's considered light because the person who's going through a worse misfortune may need you to come alongside them and reach out to them and comfort them and check in with them. Another way to look at this is not only in the terms of responsibility being the light load, but perhaps by an application, let me say it that way, here's an application of this, that we must also endure our own trials in life. We must also endure through the hardships of life. In other words, we can't always depend on other people to bear our burdens, because sometimes they're just, that's not going to happen, right? So you don't lay around and say, well, nobody bore my burden, I'm throwing in the towel, I'm done, God. Nobody's there for me. You need to still bear your burden, don't you? I'm not going to correct myself. I'm not going to examine myself because nobody cares about me. You know, it's like me, the victim mentality. I have it so bad that unless somebody comes to my aid, I'm out of this church. And that would be wrong, right? We have to endure our own load, too. Someone's not always going to be there, but you know who is always there? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune God is always there. And there's going to be many loads that people don't know about, first of all. And if they do know, you know, it's not always going to be perfect in this world. So, you know, you have to bear things yourself. In fact, the Scripture is really clear on this when it comes to trials and enduring through them. Here's this teaching for us to hear. Romans 5, 3 through 4. We exult in our tribulations. We exult in them, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proving character, and proving character hope. 2 Timothy 2, 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4, 5. Be watchful in all things and endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. And then one more, James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. And so we do have to bear our own troubles, and we have a responsibility to bear others' burdens. And so it just bring it together, bring the application in with your responsibility. The application being, you have to go through hard times, and God is with you. And it's wonderful when others come alongside you. But you have a responsibility, whether somebody is coming alongside you or not, to come along other people. See, that's maturity. Now, if everybody's mature, it's a really beautiful church. Like, everything's just working right. And that's the goal, right? That's where we're all moving toward that. We're all going toward growing in our spiritual walk. Sometimes we take a step back. Well, we get up, we take two steps forward. But this is the church. This is body life. Body life. And as I said, I believe the Master's Church is a great example of that. And we have to pray that we continue to do that and continue to support one another and continue to love one another. And I guarantee as you think about this and ponder this, we'll be that much greater as a church in this area, right? No question about it. You do your part and God will be glorified and people will be loved, and ultimately it comes back to God anyways. Let's stand together now. Let me just pray here, and then after Jason sings, I'll come back up real quick and dismiss us for our meeting. Father, we want to thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Here it is. We're just trying to take an honest look at it. And it speaks to us, God. It speaks to our situation here at the church, our responsibilities as individual Christians in the body of Christ. And I want to pray for this congregation, Lord, that they would take the word and that they would absorb it into their souls, and they would look at these scriptures and find other applications and other insights that I wasn't able to bring out. But the ones I did bring out, God, I pray that would help as well for us to be the body of Christ doing body life together. And, even in 2025, this is a very realistic thing we could be doing, and we are doing. And we pray we will continue to do to your glory and the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.